Lord, thank you so much for our leaders here and this congregation. And it doesn't matter where we go, Lord, we've got great leaders and an awesome church. And be with Tim today. Lord, help us, help him to preach, but help us to receive the word, Lord, and put it in our life. In Christ's name, amen.
How about now? There we go. Much better. Davis, thank you for struggling through those names. Fantastic. I get to do the same thing as I preach this section. And many of you, when you just heard him read that, or maybe you did your due diligence prior to coming and you've read through the chapter, you're like, man, I can't wait to see what Tim's going to do with this. I had that same feeling before I was able to dive into it and also lean on some other men who have studied it more depthly and who speak the language of Hebrew to help bring real meaning out of those names. We're going to join in verse 8 in a minute, but just to give a little bit of background, Micah is preaching and prophesying into two kingdoms in this book, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they are quite different. We'll hear some of those details in a minute. But Micah, his message is a powerful declaration of the majesty of God's sovereignty, the character of God's covenant, the certainty of God's justice, and the wonder of God's abounding grace. So recognize all of that. The source was who God is, what he's about. And so Micah is an incredible speaker, a voice of God as a prophet speaking on behalf of God to the people, not just who are along with him or beside him or with him in their beliefs, but to all peoples. And so his message is about sovereignty, covenant, justice, and grace, which would be a great outline for what we are to proclaim. Who God is, that this God who is in sovereign control over all, covenants in a relationship with his people, yet he has great honor, perfection, holiness, which comes out in his justice that will be served, and grace that is abounding and necessary to be so. In the northern kingdom that we was shared by BJ last week in his intro to the book is Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Micah warned them that judgment of God was upon them. He denounced their sins, and he also offered them hope for the future if they would repent. His message was very clear. He went directly to the heart of where the people are, and he does that more so even today in the text. But he warned them, judgment will come if you do not repent. He preached to them for 50 years. He prophesied boldly through three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That was from 742 to 686 BC. He remained faithful to communicate God's word through regime changes, attacks of foreign and domestic armies, idol worship, self-idolatry, and even the temple customs altered by the culture of the Syrians. This was not an easy task. This was difficulty in the face of culture change, leadership change, different countries of ownership and rule over you change to a northern kingdom and to a southern kingdom that were quite different in some respects. And yet he was faithful to proclaim the truth of God's justice and his hope that he could deliver through our repentance. The Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom. The population has been exiled. Their culture has been laid to waste. Their land has been given to others, never to be returned. The prophet told them that judgment would come if they did not repent of their immorality and their idol worship. Repentance never came, so judgment did. BJ did a great job sharing how God is so sovereign over all that he uses Sometimes someone or a group of someones who have no idea what God's doing, yet still for God to fulfill his purposes. And here, the judgment that he was bringing upon the northern kingdom, he used the Assyrians who came in and conquered them. This was not just that, oh, now they're in control. They literally laid waste to their culture, the way they worshiped, the way they lived, exiled the people, and took control of everything. I'm going to do a little bit of ad-lib in here a little bit, but there was the northerners and there were southerners. I changed that from northern kingdom to southern kingdom because it may apply to us in our hearts here in the south. So the southerners were a little bit different. They may have had the moral high ground, and here's some things they might have been saying. Well, the way those northerners were believing, no wonder God brought his judgment upon them. They are so different than us. We believe the right way, we worship the right way, we act the right way. Our worldview is right and theirs was wrong. They were crazy, stupid, and out of their minds to do this and to believe this. There maybe have even been southern pride welling up in the southerners. They might have said they only received judgment. They not only received judgment, but deservingly so. Let's look at Micah 1:8. Upon understanding and knowing that the northern kingdom has fallen, Micah responds by saying, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." Micah was of the southern kingdom. He could fall in line with the other southerners with this pride of, oh, we live right, we believe right, we vote right, we do the right things. Oh, those northerners are so different than us, this judgment that came upon them. No, he wept. He wailed. He lamented over God's judgment falling on the northerners who did not repent. I was sharing some of this with one of my sons yesterday, and I said, "Do you even know what the difference of weeping and wailing is?" He said, "No." I said, "Weeping would be what you would hear a child who has fallen and got injured seriously and you just could not get them to quit crying. Wailing would be the mom showing up where their young child had died on the scene. That sound gone grotesque. I've seen it. I've watched it. I've seen not just people weep, but I've seen people literally in that wailing, uncontrollable, aching feeling." He then says, "I would go stripped and naked." We see this also happen to a man back in the Old Testament, the book of Job, where everything was taken from him. His kids were destroyed. His crops were done. His animals were dead. His houses were burnt to the ground. And he said, "I strip myself naked, lay myself bare, for the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord be praised." But it was a lamenting. It was a aching. It was a weeping over the loss. Micah is not proud that the southern kingdom still stands and the northern kingdom has fallen. He's broken over the lack of repentance in the north and that God's justice has prevailed. He said, "I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." Now, I don't know if any of us have heard jackal lamentation or ostriches mourning. Explaining this to one of my sons, I said, "Imagine the sounds of like wild hyenas, constant noises of mourning, of sadness, of aching, of broken over the loss of life of people." For Micah, who he has preached to, the way out of this incurable disease of sin and judgment was repentance. And he preached it faithfully, but they repented not. And so the judgment of God fell on them. Instead of lament and mourning, The Southerners grew proud. Micah did not celebrate the destruction of the North. He was burdened for all people to repent. He was broken and grieved by the sin that he was calling out. However, Micah knew that without repentance, the same judgment that came to the Northern Kingdom would come also to the Southern Kingdom, his own kingdom. For he took the destruction of the Northern Kingdom as a warning, not as where the Southerners could say, well, look, it befell on them because they deserved it, but because we believe right, we act right, we do right, it won't happen to us. They didn't take it as a warning that God's justice is true, that God's holiness is right, and that if you have a sin without repentance, you are destined for destruction and the penalty of God's wrath befall on you. Micah preached faithfully to both kingdoms. So his heart went out to all people, and he realizes, recognizes, God's judgment that he promised would come has come, but it's not over. Just because he judged the sin of the North doesn't mean the Southerners will escape his judgment unless there is repentance. I think some of you really see where this is going. Here in the South, we are a proud Southern population. Man, we vote right. We fight for the right things. We oppose the wokeness and the gay rights and support, you know, fighting against the abortion. We stand for the rights that we have by our Constitution. Man, we have all these things we do so right. But we can go further. With him, that's nationalism. But I'm in church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I might even memorize a couple verses. Here's one, Jesus wept. Now you got one. But all these things that we can heap up as pride that we have done or that we do does not treat or cure the incurable disease of sin. We might even could say, man, my good is so good, maybe it would outweigh the bad. But it doesn't take away sin. The incurable disease of sin doesn't just affect those who, in our view, vote wrongly, but affects those who vote rightly. It doesn't just affect those who stand for things that are abomination to the Lord, but it affects those who stand against that. Sin is not a respecter of persons, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are due his just wrath unless we repent. This is Micah's message. He's not standing before people preaching and writing to them and saying, you must repent, because he's proud about himself. He not only is weeping, wailing, and lamenting over the lost kingdom who have faced God's judgment, but he is warning anyone and everyone he can to repent so that they will not endure the same judgment. He's preaching to all. He has a heart and a burden for all. Now, from this point going forward, well, let's look at verse 9. He says, for her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. The wound of the loss of life, the loss of culture, the loss of buildings brought to rubble, the total destruction of the Northern Kingdom, he's saying the wound is incurable now, because there was not repentance. Judgment has come. There's a verse in the Bible that says that God has given Jesus the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's in Philippians chapter 2. And when I've read that, I was like, man, how amazing God's glory, his majesty, how awesome he is, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And then when you read further, it's in heaven. Of course, Of course, every tongue will confess in heaven, every knee shall bow, because they have already bowed their knee to accept him as their king, King Jesus, the only one who can cure the sin problem in their life, and they've accepted him, therefore have eternal life. Of course, they're praising God. And then it says on the earth, we're like, well, yeah, the neat thing about those of us different than the thief on the cross is the thief believed, died instantly, and was straight to the promised land. For us, we get to have a relationship with God here. We get to celebrate him here prior to meeting him face to face and seeing where he truly is. And we also get to take as many people as we can with us. So what an amazing blessing. We know that those in heaven profess him, they bow before him. Those here can as well. But then what says under the earth, like, wait a minute. You see, every unrepentant sinner who faces God's wrath and judgment, who goes to hell, also then believes he's real, because they're experiencing his wrath. But it's just too late. The judgment has already come. Here, the northern kingdom, they heard that they needed to repent. But now judgment has come, for her wound is incurable. And then he says, and it has come to Judah, the southern kingdom. Not only the wound of the judgment, but the wound of the sin that rots us at the core. And he says, it is at the gate. It is entering my kingdom, my city, the area where I live, my people. But recognize it is not that he is proud of the southern kingdom and against the northern. This incurable wound, there's no medicine, there's no behavior modification, there's no doing enough right to counterbalance sin. The only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus. And through the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he completed for us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and we accept that by faith and repentance, we might be saved. But apart from that, there's no other cure. So in this time that he's preaching, in this time he's prophesying, I mentioned he goes through three kings. One of those is Jotham, who is the king during the time the northern kingdom is taken. And he was walking in faithfulness, but the kingdom was not. While he was an upright man, those in his kingdom were running toward worship of idols, worship of self, immorality, and even his son Ahaz was as well. So Jotham ruled, and then Ahaz came and ruled with him, and then later Ahaz took the throne. And in his time of leadership, because of his lack of faithfulness, the idolatry increased, the immorality increased. And then he, in fear of the Assyrians coming against him, so recognize this, he's fearing the wrong people. Because Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, he's afraid of the Assyrians. He's not listening to Micah. The Assyrians came because God brought his judgment upon the northern kingdom. Instead of fearing God, he's fearing man. And so he goes and does a treaty with the Assyrians for their protection, but he had to give up, at a great cost, control. So the Assyrians' control ended up bringing political stability and security, but at a great cost. Idolatry was at an all-time high. Immorality was at an all-time high in the southern kingdom. The Assyrians worshiped many gods and even conformed the temple worship in the southern kingdom's temples to be like the Assyrians' worship. Now, as we dive into the next six verses, which is the rest of the chapter, chapter 1 of Micah, we see that he speaks directly to each city of Judah. All those names that were hard to pronounce, that will be hard equally for me to pronounce, Those are individual cities of Judah. The northern kingdom's been conquered. He said, the wound is at our city gate. The judgment of God will come upon us if we do not call out in repentance as well. And he gives warnings. The way he does it is almost poetic, but it is personal. It's clear vision of what might come to each city. And what he uses, he either uses the Hebrew meaning of the name of their city to then say, what you are so proud about in your city, the opposite will be true. The things that you have glory in, it will be destroyed and taken. And so as he does this, we'll walk through. And for example, he might well say Decatur, known as the River City, a place of great industry and manufacturing, that your river might run dry, that the power grid might fail. Maybe he'll attack our younger generation with the words and say, if you do not repent, he's going to turn off all your cell phones. He's going to take your technology away. He's going to have you never have Wi-Fi. And some of the older people in the room who have kids are like, man, that might would be awesome. But our kids are over there frustrated. For Huntsville, known as the Rocket City, with the arsenal and full of engineers, he might say, the rockets will never launch. The arsenal would close and the engineers would all be unemployed. So as creative as Micah is speaking to each city, he's calling out each thing that they may be proud of, that may be the thing they rest on as their culture, that when the wrath and judgment of God will come, the glory that they're so proud of will fall. He starts in verse 10. He says, tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Some of us remember Gath was a place where David retreated to right after Saul and Jonathan were killed. And he says, your glory is slain, how the mighty have fallen. But it wasn't something that they wanted to broadcast because it would make the kingdom weaker, because people would realize the leaders, the warriors have died, and it would encourage others to come and attack. And here he's saying, don't tell it. Tell it not in Gath. Do not pronounce this as something that you're proud of, that the northern kingdom fell, because that same judgment will come upon you without repentance. And Bethel Ephrah, literally the word Ephrah in the Hebrew means to warn of woe and destruction. And here he's saying, they will roll yourselves in the dust. This is literally prone face on the ground in humility and mourning, which is even what the name means. He says, pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir. Shafir literally meant beautiful, protected, discreet. What does it say? In Shafir, in nakedness and shame, the opposite. What you take pride in, of what you're known for, that pride will be broken, your glory slain. He says, the inhabitants of Zanaan do not come out. The Zanaan, literally translated from Hebrew, was they were out for battle. This was an aggressive group in that city who were known for their battle readiness. And here it was about their retreat in fear and hiding. They will not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. Beth Ezel meant they would stand with and is nearby. And here, not only would they not stand firm, but they would run away from standing firm. Instead of standing with, they would run and flee as cowards. Verse 12. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, Meroth literally meant bitterness. They would anxiously wait for good that wasn't coming. Why? For all these places, it was the lack of repentance, the lack of recognizing their sin, incurable disease that the only cure for was repentance and faith. And they heard it. He proclaimed it for 50 years through three different kings. Because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem, the good will not come, but the disaster will come. It says, harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. Lachish was a city full of chariots and fighting horses that would advance into the battle. And here he said, harness the steeds to the chariots. But the steeds were the racing horses, not the fighting horses. The racing horses were built to run from, not run toward. And he said, instead of being the courageous, battle ready, you would be the cowards fleeing from the fight. It was the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Those same transgressions that they could point at in the northern kingdom were also evident in the southern kingdom. Verse 14, therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath. Moresheth-Gath literally meant the betrothed giving gifts of unity, like at a wedding where you would gather those gifts celebrating the unity. And here it was parting gifts of division. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. Literally, the translation in Hebrew of Achzib was to be deceitful. And here, not only to be deceitful, but would be deceitful to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. Mereshah, their name meant the oppressor. And instead, they became the oppressed. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam was a place, some of you remember, that it was a cave there where you could flee to hide in for safety. It was a cave of fleeing where you'd flee the holy city, hide in caves. We have another story in the Bible where Jonathan and his armor bearer run to go to where the Pharisees outnumber the sand on the seashore. And Jonathan and his dad, of the 600 Israelites who are gathered, they're the only two who have a sword. And Jonathan says, what might God might do through us by his power if we go over to those uncircumcised fellows? And so Jonathan and his armor bearer go, they climb down a mountain, climb up another mountain. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to show ourselves to them. And if they say to come here, we'll know that God has delivered them into our hands. And they go and they show themselves. And the Philistines' response was, oh, look at the Israelites who've crawled out of the holes they're hiding in. Why don't you come up here and we'll teach you a lesson? And Jonathan turns to the armor bearer and says, see, the Lord has delivered them into our hands. That might not be how I would have judged that, by the way. But even then, the Philistines' army was so strong, they viewed the Israelites as cowards who would hide in holes and caves. And here at a cave at Adullam, Micah brings up. The result, by the way, was God used Jonathan and the armor bearer to slay those Philistines. And God brought success that day. He said, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourself as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. This whole idea of what they've just witnessed in the northern kingdom, where the entire population has been put in exile. A country that was theirs, of great pride, they could not even return to. And he's saying to you too, humble yourselves. There's nothing to poke that chest out about. We have long lists in our mind that we could reel off right now of things we do, things we don't do, things we disagree with, people maybe from the other party line, and we might have incredible pride. Oh, I believe right, I do right, I think right. But none of us are holy, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we must all repent. We must all repent soon. Let's not wait. For it may be too late. The call to repentance is inescapably clear. It is a little wonder that when Jesus would later sum up the weightier matters of the law by repeating the prophet's triad of virtues, justice, mercy, and humility in Matthew 23:23, calling scribes and the Pharisees to repentance. But it's precisely in humble repentance that we find our way back to healing and hope. It is repentance that we are enabled to hear the message of grace. R.C. Sproul. God's judgment can be a source of hope because of his covenant love and promises are more powerful than human evil. God's ultimate purpose is not to destroy, but to save and redeem. And he has provided the only escape from his judgment. He himself came down from heaven as the man Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and then died the brutal death in our place on the cross, that his blood, by his wounds, we may be healed. If you heard this message and Davis prayed it, that I would preach it and that you would hear it, might we humble ourselves? Not poke at our chests in pride because we believe right, do right, because we're here today to worship King Jesus, or maybe we even brought our Bible, maybe we've been reading our Bible all week. Sin is sin, and the only solution is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2-5 is an amazing section of his prophetic message. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she is in labor, has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." You see, Micah's message was not just one of repentance, but also one of Jesus Christ, the only cure for sin. Might we humble ourselves, turn from our sin, and trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Application for today. Number one, the judgment of God is real and will come to all who do not repent. His judgment is no respecter of persons. His judgment comes to the northerner and the southerner alike. We will not escape his righteous judgment because we voted for a certain party representative, had a certain worldview, were against abortion and wokeness, were for guns and strong borders. We will not escape his righteous judgment because we came to church today, take communion, read our Bible, and pray a certain prayer or were baptized. Have we repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus? It is the only way to escape his judgment. Number two, Micah wept and wailed over the lost. He mourned, he lamented, he wailed over those who did not repent. Do we? No matter their background, no matter where they are, in this, no matter what they have recently done or last week done, do we mourn and lament and wail over those who do not repent and face the judgment of God? Romans 10, 14, 15 says, how then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That good news is of Jesus. Do we hurt over the lost? Do we pray for them? Do we ask God for opportunities to proclaim to them the good news? Some may say, well, Tim, our culture is so backwards. All the things. So was Micah's. So was Paul's. Paul was preaching during a time when the king was Nero. Some of you know how he treated people, how he treated the Christians. Literally would open up the place where the gladiators would battle, herd the Christians in there, and turn the lions loose on them for entertainment. Would spear them into the ground and set them on fire to be the lights for his parties. That was the king. Paul didn't say, oh, let's go hide. Let's run. He proclaimed it till he died. Do we hurt over the lost? Do we pray for them? Do we ask God for opportunities to proclaim to them the good news? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? Might we mourn, lament over those who do not repent? But for God's sake, we open our mouths because we have the cure to their disease, Jesus. Number three, Micah preached judgment and repentance to their faces of people in active rebellion and idolatry. He called out the sin problem and gave them the hope of the sin remedy. He proclaimed the truth boldly in a culture that was against him, against his beliefs, against his lifestyle. Might God make us so bold. First, might we ourselves repent and trust Jesus. Two, might God give us a burden for those who die without him. Might we proclaim the truth amidst a generation that is fallen, a culture that is fallen, a world that is fallen, and might God make us so bold to proclaim it loudly and often. Let's pray. God, we come before you now and we thank you. Thank you that while your judgment is deserved, and your grace is not, you abound in grace. We're so grateful for that amazing grace, God. That even though we were a people who ran from you instead of to you, you came to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And your spirit working in our hearts to regenerate our hearts, to give us faith to believe in Jesus. And through your loving kindness, you lead us to repentance. God, will we run to you? Will we run to repentance and faith? God, give us boldness to proclaim our story of how you've done that for us to those who have not yet experienced that. Give us a burden for the loss. Give us boldness for the loss. But God, help us to run first to repentance ourselves. Work in us this day. God, do it for your glory. Do it for your honor. And God, might we in this service continue to worship you through communion, through song, through the reading and speaking of your word, through prayer. And God, with this message, we'd be reminded that your mercies are new every morning. Maybe we blew it this week. God, the furthest you ever are is repentance. Lead us to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.